Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, I hate having to correct the King James as much as I do. Nonetheless, since it's our heart language for Bibles, we continue to use it. But there's something here in that first verse that we must straighten out. God did tempt Abraham. God tempts no man. If somebody has the ASV, can you read that from the ASV? Or the RSV? Or the Weymouth?
Weymouth doesn't do Old Testament.
That's right.
I think I've
got
all those
four. I have written them.
So don't do the Weymouth. It'd take too long to find the reference.
Mine says proved or tested.
Okay. Which version do you have?
I just have a note on this. It's a King James.
Oh, okay.
Pastor's been here before. I have written down their test tribe.
Okay, good. Well, we wanted to make sure because we haven't visited this passage of Scripture and the thought that's here for a very long time. So Abraham is not being tempted, but he is being tried and tested. Yes.
I did get him. 22 ASV says that God did prove Abraham.
Okay, that's another word. Okay, prove, tested, because that's what's going on here. Abraham's faith is being tested, the severest test that one could imagine. Now, this passage looks like the only type in the Old Testament which distinctly indicates the necessity of a human sacrifice. It's the only place, and that makes it stand out. Now, the Old Testament abounds in animal sacrifice, we know that, and it points sublimely the animal sacrifices, the offering up of Christ for our sin. But in this particular case, now we have a human sacrifice, and it's a burnt offering. And so what were the burnt offerings used for? They were sin offerings. Yes. And so it isn't just any kind of an offering. It's a burnt offering. So I don't think it takes very much for us to imagine the difficulty that Abraham is facing here in giving up his only son. And what makes it worse is that Abraham has to act as the priest in the offering up of his son. Can you imagine what's going through Abraham's mind? This is one of the clearest types in all of the Old Testament of sacrifice for sin. Not an animal sacrifice, as we'll see later, because the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. But it's a human life for a human life. Now, the reason that this stands out in the Old Testament and the New Testament so clearly is that the Bible in many places absolutely forbids the practice of human sacrifice. This is one of the reasons that the Canaanites were to be destroyed when the children of Israel came into the land. Utterly and completely destroyed And part of that was because of the practice of passing their children to the through the fire to Moloch. So let's look at a couple of things that the Old Testament has to say about human sacrifice. I think we should go to Ezekiel chapter 18 to start with. Let's do that. Ezekiel chapter 18. Why is human sacrifice forbidden in the scriptures? Let's start reading in verse number 4.
Which chapter? 20?
Ezekiel chapter 18. Yes. And we'll start reading in verse number 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, this is not the main application of this particular verse, but one of the things that we learn from this verse is that we are property of God Almighty. Every human being that's born into this world is the personal property of the living God. All souls are mine. That takes in the body and the spirit. Well, why wouldn't we do human sacrifice? Because we'd be sacrificing something that does not belong to us. That's clear enough, I think. Let's look in Genesis chapter 9. Follow this thought up. Genesis in chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Let's just look at verse number 6. Genesis 9 and verse number 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So here are the rules that are set out after the flood. The first thing that we see is that Noah builds an altar to the Lord, and God gives commandments. The eating of meat is allowed, but something else here. Capital murder is to be punished by execution. Why? Verse number 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man, he's to be the agent, shall his blood be shed, colon. For in the image of God made he man. What do we learn here? That the act of murder is an attack on God himself, because he made man in his image. That makes murder an egregious crime. Human sacrifice? Well, there's two strikes against it. I wonder if there's any more. Maybe we should try Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed, verse 21, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. Okay, as I had previously mentioned, one of the things that the Canaanites did was this very thing, child sacrifice. And in a particularly gruesome manner. Why does God say that you won't pass your children through the fire to Moloch? Well, first of all, it's capital murder. Second of all, that child is the property of God. It's not yours. But what's the third thing that we see in this verse of Scripture? Neither shall thou profane the name of thy God. Human sacrifice profanes the name of God. It's blasphemy. How is blasphemy to be punished? You can see that this is murder. We don't do murder because that baby was made in the image of God. And we don't do murder because that baby is the property of God. And we don't do murder because we blaspheme the name of God. Human sacrifice is not permissible, and we have several reasons why. Let's take a look in the New Testament, shall we? John chapter 8. John chapter 8 kind of sticks out in your mind because why?
Is that the woman that was supposed to be stoned for adultery?
Well, that's how it all got started. John chapter 8 and verse number 44. Jesus now speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers and that whole lot. And he says this about them. Ye are of your father the devil, verse 44, and the lust of your father ye will do, and they will. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Does that sound like great plainness of speech? I think we looked at a scripture where Paul had said that he used great plainness of speech. I think the Lord is using great plainness of speech here. And what does he have to say concerning murder? Well, here's the character that's behind it all. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Specifically what? He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. He's the father of lies, but he's also the first murderer and the propagator of murder. That's what the Lord is saying here. Because you're of your father the devil, you are going to murder me, but only when I allow it to happen. You're not going to take my life from me. I'm going to lay it down. But you fully intend to commit the act of murder. He's the author and the instigator of murder. And so we have yet another reason that human sacrifice is forbidden in the scriptures. Well, except for maybe just one instance. But we'll get to that in due course. So what have we learned? First of all, God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice his only son. And not only that, but Abraham himself is to act as the priest and actually carry out the sacrifice. And not only that, the sacrifice is to be a burnt offering. That sounds a whole lot like human sacrifice. And yet the scripture in all of these places that we just looked straightly and steadfastly forbids human sacrifice. Just to refresh our memories once again, Because we're the property of God, we have no right to take God's property from him. It's an attack on God himself, because every human being was made in the image of God. And when murder is committed, whether we call it a sacrifice or an execution, it's the blaspheming of God. And when I say execution, I mean committing the act of murder, not the state-sanctioned act in Genesis chapter 9. So, it seems pretty clear, doesn't it? So, it almost seems like we've caught the Bible in some sort of an incontrovertible disharmony. Maybe we should look into this a little bit further, because I think we wouldn't have to read very far to find out that God forbade human sacrifice, but he commanded animal sacrifice. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 to start with that thought. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, human sacrifice is proscribed, but animal sacrifice is commanded. That was part of the Levitical system. But what does Paul have to say about it in the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. For the law, and it's the law, remember, that commanded these animal sacrifices to be made. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Oops. Why not? Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Well, there's the proof right there that it didn't work. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Okay, so the question arises, then what was the purpose of it? Because God himself commanded it. He says that in the first verse, the law having a shadow of good things to come. Part of that shadow was these animal sacrifices. But the animal sacrifices didn't work, otherwise they could have done it once for all. But they didn't. They had to do it continually, year by year. As a matter of fact, what's even worse is every time they do it, they're constantly reminded, well, you're still sinners. It's not a done deal. In verse number 4, he just comes right out and says it. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, it would be terrible if he stopped there, but he didn't. Verse 5, wherefore? What's the wherefore, therefore? Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above one, he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, and they will be. So, what do we find out here? We looked at four different scriptures that said human sacrifice is an abomination in the sight of God. And yet, what did we learn here in Hebrews chapter 10?
Verse 10, by the which we will be sanctified and set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Okay, but let's take that together with the first three words of verse number 12.
He is a man.
Wow. You know, it's kind of jumps out at you when the Lord Jesus Christ is called a man, but there's a reason he's called a man here.
Had a body. He's a human.
He was actually a real human being of the race of Adam through Mary, not through Joseph, which is of course spelled out in the genealogies in the New Testament. So why is that important? There apparently was a human sacrifice then. Who commanded the animal sacrifices to be done? God in the law. So what was the upshot of that? What were they supposed to have figured out here? The blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin because an animal is an animal and a man is a man. And we don't have time to finish it up this morning, but you know the scripture says in another place, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Hammurabi didn't come up with that. And a life for a life. A human life, a human of the race of Adam, life for a life. And so it seems like human sacrifice is commanded in the scriptures, but only this one time. And it's sanctioned by God only this one time. Now, let's carry this a little bit further with the idea of animal sacrifice being inadequate. And we'll do that by going to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. And we'll start reading in verse number 31. Numbers chapter 35 and verse number 31. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. That seems pretty plain. Harkens back to Genesis chapter 9, doesn't it? But what's the principle here? It's a life for a life, and it's not an animal life for a human life, it's a human life for a human life. This is a sanctioned execution. It is not a sacrifice. But the principle stands. An eye for an eye, a human eye for a human eye, a tooth for a tooth, a human tooth for a human tooth, and a life for a human life for a human life. Kind for kind, and nothing less. Ye shall take no satisfaction. There is no price for the crime of capital murder. That's interesting. I wonder what else we're going to find out. Let's just take a couple of minutes to finish this second point. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's start reading in verse number 19. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you." Notice it does not say New Testament. That testament. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy places every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's coming. He's coming. And notice the scripture uses the term end of the world. After the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the end of the world began. Some people lull themselves into complacency by thinking, but it's been 2,000 years. Everything's going on just like it always has. Look around you. Things in the world are coming to a rapid fulfillment of the end time prophecies of a one world government. How are we to elect a one world government? Well, you could leave it to Dominion Software and Joe Biden. Just saying. Just saying. Let's pray.